She has no name. She is neither wife of a man nor mother of a son. She has a daughter with an unspeakable disease. She is Greek, racially and linguistically inferior, and despised by Jews. The woman is described as Syrophoenician and woman, two words that tell us she is marginalized, she is an outsider, and she does not belong. To you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, kia ora mai tātou, it is good to be here in St. Matthew's in the city. And I am among you today as one with you, not only because of our shared hakapapa, or genealogy in Christ, but by one whose life has been immeasurably enriched by the many women in my life. And one is sitting in front of me, Waiora. Waiora Port is my true cousin. Her mother and my father are brother and sister. She is the eldest of the Smith family and has nurtured us and modelled and has been our model for many years. Tēnā koe, tōku whanaunga, tuahine. So I'm immeasurably enriched by these women and the women from inside these sacred texts. The story before me is a woman's story, and my papa told me once, if women's stories are not told, the depths of women's souls will not be known. So this morning, I invite you all to enter into a space of a woman who does not belong and to look at this passage through the experience of the outsider. This morning, I am preaching Mark's gospel with a spirit of boldness, the one I assume the woman had when she encountered Jesus on land that once belonged to her tūpuna, to her ancestors. But I'm hoping we can reclaim this text and rescue it from its patriarchal influence, marginalized, genderized, and misunderstood rhetoric. However, I am conscious that I am also an Indigenous woman living in a post-colonial settled, once colonized by British settlers. And it's only by listening to the voice of the outsider in the text, the one who has suffered unjust invasion and oppression, that I can construct a liberating story. In 1840, in the Bay of Islands, New Zealand, two peoples from two different worlds, Māori and Pākehā, came together and signed a treaty of promise, a treaty of hope, and one of faith. In today's narrative, over 2,000 years ago, in the district of Tyre and Sidon, two people from two different faiths also entered a covenant of uncertainty, a covenant of faith, Jew and Gentile. Like the Syrophoenician woman, I am also caught in a space of in-betweenness, a person straddling two cultures, Māori and Pākehā. It is an association that in many ways connects me to the colonized and the colonizer. So when I read the text, I hear the voices of my ancestors, of my tūpuna, the colonized, who constantly reminded me about the generations of Europeans who handed them exploitation, poverty, diseases, inequality, searing bullets, and a foreign text. Then I remember my grandmother, Mary Ann Edmonds. She was of English ancestry and had strong family links to the early missionaries of the Church Mission Society. They traveled across the seas with faith, hope, and love to bring the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles in Aotearoa, New Zealand, in the early 19th century. On Sunday, Christmas Day, 1814, the gospel arrived in the Bay of Islands. The church mission to New Zealand represented a Christ figure that had absolute and universal authority, who commissioned its missionaries to teach the new nation, the new Gentiles, the Gentiles, to obey what was commanded of it. The Syrophoenician woman meets Jesus as an equal in her tenacity to be true to her mission, as much as Jesus feels the need to be true to his mission, to the covenant's community. Because of her tenacity, her commitment to her daughter's healing, and her ability to use the power of the weak in a positive and life-giving manner, she also becomes the catalyst for moving Jesus to acknowledge his ministry to the Gentile people. I am listening to the Syrophoenician's cry. I hear her pleading for justice and fairness. It is a voice from the back asking for mercy, for equality, for compensation. It is a voice representative of Indigenous people who can only survive as a colonized mind. But this woman does not remain silent. Instead, she crosses the borders, not to worship the dispossessor, but to demand compensation. She is actually fighting against the oppressor by disrupting and invading the geographical space from which she has been displaced. She refuses to be dominated. She is desperate and wants her daughter healed. Yes, this is a powerful story. It is a powerful story of an unholy alliance, a Syrophoenician woman and a Jewish man. This Greek woman comes into a public space and asks what a Jew can do for her that her culture disallows. In the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus is challenged. She has positioned herself in a male space, kanohi to kanohi, face to face with a Jewish man. She enters Jesus' personal space, and she demands the right to be treated as a human being, not as a subordinate creature, and definitely not as a dog. I hold that the Syrophoenician woman is not a humble dog begging for crumbs. She is a dispossessed woman who has woken from her position as oppressed and is coming to confront the empire and demand her right to be treated as a human being. Here is a woman who has something to give to Jesus by enabling him to see his role in a different way. Daring and assertive, it was she who opened up the relationship and enabled him to act in a new way. Her gift was not submission or obedience. Rather, it was the gift of the sharp insight of the outsider, the other. She breaks the boundaries of ethnicity, of the empire, of gender, of culture, and speaks for the daughter who cannot speak. She cannot and does not respect either human boundaries or divine boundaries that go against the human value of life. The crux of the story lies in what each of these characters bring to it. The woman has a need, a desperate need, to have her daughter healed. Jesus has a mission to heal, to restore, to forgive. Two people who recognize they have more in common than they realized. They form a covenant, a treaty with each other. Both parties have taken a very, very high risk. I love the Phoenician woman. She sits in the grand city of Lahore, holding her baby girl, who will one day be a victim of sex trafficking, acid attacks, bride burnings, and mass rape. I love this Phoenician woman. She is a black African woman who has survived colonialism and now lives in the deep shadow of death, watching helplessly as her daughter shrivels while the HIV/AIDS gnaws at her. I love the Syrophoenician woman. She is the teenage Cambodian girl who sells her body to pay for food so her starving, malnourished infant brother will not die. I love the Syrophoenician woman. She breaks the boundaries of ethnicity, gender, and all certainties. She speaks for those who cannot speak, for the one who cannot move, for the one who does not have the strength to fight back. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave the Syrophoenician woman space to show us the power of justice. He gives her love to show us how to reclaim humanity and dignity in a new relationship, a covenant of understanding. These treaty partners sit down and break bread. The story today is a challenge not just to those with whom we disagree, but to ourselves as well. It is time, my treaty partner, my friends, my sisters and brothers in Christ, to reassess ourselves. We know in our beloved church there are pockets of marginalization, sufferings and injustice. We know we have been called by God to speak out against injustice. So we too, like the Syrophoenician woman, can stand out there in the open space and daily, daily commit to creating church where men and women can all sit at the table as equal with faith and confidence in the risen Christ. Amen.